1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." As I meditated on this verse, the picture that came to my mind was that of an ox yoke. Two ox together, being together in a yoke. If you know what a yoke is, it's a really thick piece of wood that goes across the long enough to go across two animals and has a bow in it for their heads to fit through. So as I was meditating and thinking on this verse, I thought about those oxen laboring together as they go and plow the field there. They can't do too much on their own, but in that yoke together, they can do a lot more when they're in that yoke together. They can be more efficient. So I want you to keep this yoke in mind as we move through the message this evening. And the title of the message that I've given it for tonight is Laboring Together, Getting into the Yoke. Laboring together with God. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. We're going to look a little bit at the context leading up to the verse here. I'll talk a little bit about that. And then I'll make just a few points. But there's a few sub-points to that. But I'll talk fast if you'll listen fast. And we'll go ahead and get through that there. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this church. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this town, in this place. Lord, it's no accident that everyone is here together and you're doing this work here. And I pray you continue to bless this church as they move forward, laboring together for you. And Lord, I just ask for your blessing now over our time together as we open up your word. And Lord, I pray that you would get the glory for all that's said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this verse here, Paul kind of is given a picture of a farmer, if you will, here, when he says that we are God's husbandry. That word there in Webster's 1828 defines husbandry as the science of cultivating the soil, producing crops, raising livestock. So that's kind of the picture there. It's also defined as the careful management or the wise use of resources. Webster's also defines husbandmen. Because it also says there that we are his husbandry, but Jesus says in John 15:1 that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So we get this picture here of husbandry, husbandmen, and Webster's defines husbandmen as the farmer, the one who plants, the one who tills, the one who grows and cultivates. And when you think about it, our God is a master farmer, isn't he? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and so many references there. That we can glean as the Lord is kind of our master farmer, if you will. And he's constantly tilling our soil, isn't he? Constantly helping us to grow in those areas that we needed, molding us, shaping our lives to be that vessel that he wants us to be. Paul also says that we are God's building. The Greek word for building here in our verse is oikodome. It literally means building, like a building. And we know that when we know Christ personally, we are his possessions. We are his church, and we have the imprint of his cross upon our lives as we accept him as our Savior. And it's through this relationship with Christ that we're built up in him, and that we can labor together with him. Ephesians 2:18, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So Jesus, when he lives and dwells with us, God is like that master farmer, and he sometimes turns that soil over in our lives, right, to kind of get things tender so we're able to receive the seeds that he wants to plant. If there's hard soil there and there's some seeds, it won't grow. When we first moved to South Dakota, I'm from New Jersey. That's where we grew up, but the Lord moved us out to South Dakota there, and I needed to grow some grass in my backyard. And I just kind of threw the grass seed on there and didn't till the soil or anything. And, you know, in South Dakota, we get 50-mile-an-hour winds there, like, almost all the time. So there goes my grass seed when all the wind comes through because the ground was hard. It didn't receive that seed. So that's why we need to till that soil. And sometimes the Lord does that in our lives, and he tills that soil so we can plant things, so things can grow in our lives. Colossians 2:6-7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So now in the book of 1 Corinthians, here it's essentially a letter that Paul wrote to the church from Ephesus, and he found out about some divisions that were going on, some issues, moral and spiritual issues that were happening there, beginning to emerge. And if you would turn back to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians there, that's back a page or so, in verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." So he's talking about unity here, he's highlighting some things that are important to us here that we're going to get into. He's highlighting the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man as we go along. And he'll remind us here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2 that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, the natural man he's talking about there, but in the power of God, the spiritual man. Then in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." Again, Paul's emphasizing the importance of our spiritual relationship. We need to have that spiritual relationship with the Lord in order to grow with him. And then here as we move into chapter 3, Paul continues this thought and makes a further distinction now among Christians, where he's mentioning the difference there. Some are more spiritual, mentioning the spiritual Christians, and others being carnal. Carnal comes from a Greek word, sarkikos, and that means fleshly. The scripture contains many warnings that we read as we read throughout Romans and Galatians there, warnings about carnality and living in the flesh. And we need to be aware of those things. In chapter 3 here, Paul is addressing those carnal Christians, those who have not allowed the Holy Spirit to transform their life, and that they're not ready for that spiritual meat that he really wants to give them there. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, "I fed you with milk, not with meat." He's saying, "I've tried to water it down for you. I've tried to make it simple for you. I tried to make you understand, but they just couldn't grasp it." He says, "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So the problem there with their carnality, someone who's a carnal Christian, really comes down to their relationship, their spiritual walk with the Lord, their relationship to the Word of God. They may have an ability to learn. They may have an availability of the Word of God. As we mentioned, many people have the Bible in their homes, but how many people really take that time to read it? That's how important it is. We need to read God's Word. Amen. We need to get God's Word, not just in our head, but down into our heart. It needs to be part of who we are.
Amen.
And the carnal and the spiritual cannot exist together, and they cannot be productive for the Lord. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity," or hate, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And the church in Corinth here, as we're coming down to our main text verse here, the church in Corinth had issues when they lost sight of God. They were looking more to self and more to their flesh and their carnality than truly the Word of God there. They're drifting away from the person of Christ. May I be so bold to say today that churches today, Christians today, they're drifting away from the person of Christ. And they're becoming more fleshly, more carnal.
Amen.
And we need to be cautious of that. And we need to walk in the Spirit, walk in the truth, walk in God's Word as daily, and die to self. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. People are too self-absorbed, self-centered, and they're more carnal. And we can't lose sight of who God is and what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we must maintain our spiritual walk with the Lord. It's that daily discipline, not to walk after the lusts of the flesh. Die to self daily, and that's what we need to do. Paul confronts the church in verse 3, there, chapter 3, and he says, "You still have some fleshly baggage you're holding on to there, if you will." He says, "You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So there was some infighting that was going on there in verses 4 through 6. Some were saying, "Well, I'm in this camp. I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos. And I'm not going to take time to go there." But Paul reminds them to be focused on the one who gives the increase, not on the man.
Amen.
Be focused on the one who's giving the increase here. And he's the one who gave to every man. That's where our focus needs to be. to know why we're here, to know what part we have in God's husbandry, and to be busy about laboring for the one who gives us the increase. We all need to be laboring together with God. Each of you have a part in God's plan for this location, for this area, for this church.
Amen.
And you just need to get in there and get involved. We're going to talk about that. And the underlying purpose, the driving purpose, is the salvation of souls. To see people come to know Christ. That's the whole motivation. That's why we do what we do, printing the gospel. Because we want to get it into the hands of someone who can share that word of God with someone who does not know. And that's the end result of what we're looking for. That's the end result of what we as Christians, we need to be that light, that salt, that light, to share God's word and God's love with others. You know, we're nothing in and of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ, who gives us that strength. And we need to keep in mind the difference between serving God in our flesh and serving God in the Spirit, and work together with that common goal, for that common goal of Christ. Now remember, we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Each of us has a job to do. We're all kind of a lump of clay, if you will. And the Lord wants to fashion us, to mold us, to shape us after his will. And we need to be moldable and stay moldable. And he's designed every one of us for a specific purpose. And we need to keep moving forward, not by envying, not by dividing, not by trying to outdo someone else or withhold good in the spirit of revenge or anything. That's the carnality that was going on there that Paul's talking about, and we need to be cautious of that. Paul's simply saying, remember who it is you're laboring for and come together as one and be united and move forward. Now, you know, when you think about it, that's easy preaching, but sometimes it's hard living, right? Because, you know, it's hard to kind of live with someone sometimes. There might be a little friction there between folks or whatever. But, you know, we need to put that aside, and we need to get back in focus of why we do what we do. Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? It's all moving God's will forward, telling others about Christ. That's the focus. We have to remember, when we work together with the right spirit, there's growth and there's blessing and there's harmony there. And we see in verse 8 of chapter 3, and Paul says that he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So we see that they're coming together now. Everyone has a certain job. He says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Commentary here by Matthew Henry says, planters and waterers are but fellow laborers in the same work, busied in one work and engaged in one design, in harmony with one another. But they all concur, they all agree that that design of honoring God and saving souls is the primary purpose. And that's the focus, that's the goal that we need to have, not only individually, but also collectively as a church, as you move forward. Different people bringing different talents, different abilities for a single goal, for the single purpose, moving God's will forward. So that was kind of a long intro there, a little bit of background to kind of set us up to where we are now in our text verse here in verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's field. You're God's farm. You're God's possessions, if you will. You're God's children. You're God's building, the church. So that's what he's talking about here. He's reminding us that we all need to labor together as a church, be one body, one mind, in accord with one purpose and one goal. We need to be in that same yoke together with God, pulling in the same direction, going in the same direction that God wants you to go. So think about that ox yoke that I just mentioned to you about. Now, you can't just put two random animals, random ox, in this yoke and expect them to be efficient together. There's some training involved with that there. There's a lot of information out on the internet, and you know, it's amazing to me. I'm from New Jersey, I'm a city guy, and I Googled in there how to train an ox. And there's just like a million hits on videos on how to train an ox, and it's just amazing. But that's just one of those things that I guess it's a profession, and people need to know, and they made videos, and some are popular, but it's just amazing what you can find on the internet these days. I'm convinced that you can find just about anything out there now. But from the time that oxen are only weeks old, they train together and they rarely leave each other's side. They're paired up together, they're tied together, they do everything together because they need to learn and they need to train together. Now, when a yoke is first put on them, they're going to resist. They're not going to want to be together. They're not going to want to be constrained, if you will. One will try to pull this way, another try to pull that way. And initially, they're going to work against each other until they learn to work together and be efficient. And as believers, you know, you think about it, as believers, when we accept Christ, maybe sometimes that yoke is a little hard to put on. Maybe we resist and we want to go this way, but God wants us to pull this way, and we're not moving forward efficiently like we should. And sometimes that happens, and we have to get used to that yoke. We have to get used to God's presence in our lives before we can be efficient there. But when we stay connected to the Lord, when we stop trying to pull against Him, we can learn to labor together with God, and our path will be more smooth. It'll be steady. It'll be consistent. And that's when we move together with that single purpose. So as we consider what it means to get into the yoke and labor together with God, I want to share three thoughts with you, and then we'll be done. So first, we see that there's a price that you have to pay for getting into the yoke there. Now, I'm not talking about working for our salvation. Don't get me wrong there. Salvation is a free gift. But I'm talking about becoming a disciple, becoming a follower, becoming a believer. There's going to be a price there that we're going to be asked to pay. We know the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn there, we can take a look real quick. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17 and following. It says, this talking about the wise man, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not forbear, or do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered him and said unto him, "Master, I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So there was a price there that he was being asked to pay, and he didn't want to go that far, and he went away grieved or sorrowing, if you will. And you know, we're going to be asked to pay a price in some capacity to follow the Lord. We contrast his actions there, the ruler, with the first four disciples. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, it says they immediately, they straightway dropped their nets and followed him. So the Lord was calling him, and they knew there was a price to pay, and they immediately paid that price. They dropped their nets and they followed the Lord.
Amen.
So there's a difference here. We see the contrast between the two. There was a price, but the disciples had no problem with what they were asked to pay, and they left all to follow Jesus. So I wonder how many here tonight are willing to pay the price that the Lord may be asking you to follow him. How many are willing to drop your nets? How many are willing to become nothing, to leave everything, so that he can become all in your life?
Amen.
And so things you have to keep in mind. There's going to be a price there. Sometimes the price we have to pay to get into his yoke may require a change in our lives. They require change. When we decide to follow him and obey him, it must be an unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender when he's opening that door, when he's calling. We must be willing to pay whatever that price is to change. It might be a change in lifestyle. It might be a change in jobs. It might be a change in how we spend our money and our time. But if the Lord is asking you, if he's calling you, and there may be a change that you have to make in your life. Now, I had a great career going in the Air Force there. I could have kept going. I didn't have to get out of the military. But the Lord opened the door for me to go into ministry, to stay in the yoke together with him, to follow him. And I had a price to pay. And that price for me was leaving the military. But I had no problem paying that price. And I left the military because I knew what God was calling me to do. And it's more important to follow God, to be spiritual, or not to be fleshly, not to be carnal. The carnal part would have said, "What are you, crazy? Six-figure salary, prestige, rank, all that stuff." But that's not important. We got to keep things in perspective and stay in step with the Lord and follow him wherever he opens those doors. And it may come at a cost. It may require us to change. So part of the price for getting into that yoke and laboring together with God may not only require that change, but there also be challenges. No doubt there's going to be challenges. As oxen are being trained, they're challenged to do things that they were never used to doing. Some may just want to sleep or graze, you know, be left alone. And, you know, maybe some people here want to just go to sleep or to graze. Or, you know, after the meal I had tonight with the pecan pie, I just, you know, I've, I'm doing my best to stay awake, but boy, that was great. That was really good. But, you know, sometimes you may just want to just take it easy. You don't want to change. You don't want to go through that. And it'd be a challenge for you. But to become effective in the yoke together, these oxen must first be challenged to be to work alongside each other in unity. And that's a challenge sometimes. Their stubborn will has to be broken, and they have to give up what they wanted to do. And they're challenged to stand together. They're tied up together alongside of each other, not allowed to lay down until that will is broken. Maybe the Lord is challenging you this evening and asking you to get out of your comfort zone, to serve him in some area of ministry, or maybe make some changes in your life to be more effective for him, to move his plan and purpose for this church forward. I don't know whatever it is that he's doing. But the question is, how committed are you to laboring together with God? How committed are you to what he's calling you to do, what he's asking you to do as you move forward there? Are you walking in the flesh or in the spirit? Those are the things we need to keep in mind every day as we seek his will. So first, not only is there a price for getting into the yoke, and it may require a change, and it will certainly there be some challenges that have to be overcome. But secondly, when we get into the yoke with God, there's power to be gained.
Right.
There's a power to be gained there. I'm not talking about a hocus-pocus kind of a power or anything like that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit power.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit power that wants to empower us to do the things that God is calling us to do so we can move forward and move his will forward. That power that not only can save us from the uttermost, but save us to the uttermost as well. You know, once you get hold of his power, once you yoke up with Christ and trust him as your Savior, there's absolutely nothing that can stop you from doing what he wants you to do. Absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Isaiah 40:31 says, "For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." It's mount up with wings as eagles, right? So he'll give us that strength. He'll give us what we need to accomplish his plan and purpose. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. So if you're called to do something, he'll give you what you need in order to get through. When I was in high school, when I was growing up, I was considered a loser and a failure. I was voted least likely to succeed in life by my peers. You know, that was an encouragement there. You know, it's one of those things. But, you know, once someone showed me when I was in high school around that time what I was doing, that I needed Christ and that I was a sinner, and when I accepted Christ, all that changed because God gave me the power. He empowered me to move forward and to do things that I never even thought I'd be able to do. Not only did I graduate high school, went to college and the Air Force, all those things that I did not in my own strength, not in my own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit moving me forward, because God had a plan and purpose all along for me to be doing what I'm doing right now. So, you know, we don't know I didn't know 25 years ago that I'd be doing this. If I knew God's plan and purpose then, I probably would have went a different direction. But you need to be faithful each and every day. When God's opening doors, just be faithful to walk through those doors, and he'll give you what you need to move forward. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So when you get into the yoke and trust him with your life, you have access to his power. And his power will help pull down those strongholds in your life, remove those obstacles, whatever's in the way, and he'll help you get into the right direction, move you in the right direction. As I mentioned, that single oxen can only pull certain things. It can pull large amounts, and it can do certain things, but a double yoke of oxen, two of them together, can do so much more. And I believe Paul's given us this picture in our verse here, that it's not one person doing everything, but many people united together, moving with that common purpose that can be able to move the Lord's purpose forward, laboring together with God. None of us are strong enough in any area by ourselves. Some may be gifted as teachers. Some may be gifted to play the piano. But, you know, if we just, and that's not a bad thing, but if we were good at everything, then we wouldn't need any. We wouldn't need each other. So the Lord has uniquely blended churches together, people together,
yes,
because he has a purpose and a goal. And together, he can be used to move his purpose forward. It's not until I got into the yoke with the Lord, it's not until I experienced his power and strength that he gently corrected me and pulled me in the direction that he wanted me to go. Because I'm here tonight because of what he's done in my life.
Amen.
You know, his yoke is a reminder of the power that we have together in Christ. And when we stay connected to him, he can help us pull those heaviest loads and take us and our family and our churches further than we ever thought possible. You know, it may take some time to get adjusted to that yoke. It may take some time, to figure out working together in the direction that God wants us to go. But as we labor together in the field that he calls us to, we'll have that unity with each other and with God for that common purpose of seeing souls saved. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17:21 that they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So with God's power, not only can we come together as one and are able to pull heavy loads and do more to forward his will, but we're also able to persevere through the hardships in life. No doubt every now and then one of those oxen has a bad day. We may have a bad day every once in a while too, right? In the workplace, in the home, or whatever it is. We're on the road for, 30,000 miles a year, living in 200 square feet for a number of months, 6-7 months at a time. We can have some bad days every now and then. This is only day 3 or 4 out of 40 that we're on the road this time, and we're still talking to each other, so things are still going pretty good for us right now. wait until further down the road there, we'll see how we're doing. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we have to persevere through those hardships sometimes, right? And we have bad days, but, you know, the Lord will get us through that. Satan will try to pull us down. You know, it's that other oxen. When you have two oxen working together, some may not want to be around each other, but you have that stronger oxen sometimes will help pull you through. And, you know, when we think about it, that's the picture that the Lord gives us here in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. You don't have to turn there, but he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we need to get into that yoke together with God and trust him as he moves us forward through the hardships, through the challenges in our lives. He gave me what I needed to persevere, kept me on the straight path when I was going through the hardest times in my life, going to Iraq and Afghanistan, being in the military and those kinds of things. And it's just being able to trust him as we move forward. You know, imagine a field trying to be plowed with two oxen that are not in step with each other. It would be a little bit, you know, you ever drive down the road and you see the cornfields are just so, these rows that are just straight. You know, an oxen that are not paired well together, they wouldn't be able to produce that. Granted, today those rows of corn and things are probably done with a tractor and computer today. But you kind of get the idea. If you have these unequal animals that are pulling in different directions, those cornfields and things will be zigzagged all over the place there. You know, maybe what God is calling you to do might seem rough, might seem a little too hard, or you don't want to get out of that comfort zone, but you need to trust him. You know, maybe you have that burden there to reach the city, to do more for Christ through this church, but maybe you're unsure. You don't know what to do, and you're afraid to step out. You know, get into the yoke with God. He's uniquely prepared you to be here. It's no accident that you're here tonight in this church to be able to help move this church forward. He'll give you the power that you need to pull those heavy burdens, to persevere through the challenges, whatever it is. Stay in the yoke with God and get together with him to move forward where he wants you to be. So not only do we see there's a price to be paid and a power to be gained when we get into the yoke, but finally, there's also a purpose to be realized. Everybody likes that word, finally, right?
Yeah.
Finally, there's a purpose to be realized. And the overall purpose for everyone here tonight is to know Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
To know Christ as your Savior is the overall purpose for everyone here, and to stay in the yoke with him, not only to know him, but also to make him known to others. The oxen eventually realize their purpose when they become fully trained. And day after day, field after field, they must stay united to work together. But even when there's no work to do, they still need to be harnessed together. They still need to be put together fairly often. Because it said that if you don't harness these oxen for more than a few months, they'll forget their purpose, and they'll become lazy, and they'll go back to their old ways, their old habits. So even during dry seasons, when there's no plowing or cultivating, it's still important for these oxen to stay in the yoke together, because it keeps their relationship fresh, and they won't lose that sense of purpose. Now, for us too, as Christians, sometimes we go through dry seasons, right? But we still need to stay close to God.
Amen.
We need to stay close to him because we don't want to lose our sense of purpose. We want to stay in that yoke together with him so we can keep that relationship fresh as we move forward in what he's calling us to do. We need that preaching. We need the teaching. We need the word of God so we don't lose that focus and get back to the old habits and get into that fleshly nature the carnal nature that we have. So the bottom line purpose for us is to realize that all of us are sinners, and we all need a Savior. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ to have that personal relationship with the Savior. And unless we confess our sin, unless we confess that sin in our lives, unless we trust in the shed blood of Christ who covered all of our sins and paid that sin debt, we cannot be part of his husbandry. We cannot be part of his church, and we cannot be laborers together with him. We need to know him personally and be part of his husbandry. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, familiar verse there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That's all of us here. It's not just for an elite group, a certain group. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's not only our purpose is to know Christ personally, but we also need to partner with him in his work. Yeah. Partner with him in his work. He made us for a purpose on purpose, and we all must work together in unity, moving his will forward. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We typically think of that verse in the context of marriage. But also, it's a principle of being unequally yoked. Gives us that same picture of trying to plow a field with animals that are of different kind. It doesn't work very well. It's very difficult to make progress if we're not of the same kind. If we're not united in working together. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, thou shalt not plow with ox and ass together. So why is that? And it's obvious that the ox and the mule, they're different heights, different strengths, right? So they're not efficient together. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no friendship, there can be no fellowship. So we need to be united together. We need to be of the same yoke together. Spiritually minded and carnally minded people do not think about things in the same way, do they? We talked about it earlier. Romans 8 says, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the carnal person will be pulling in one direction that's based on worldly understanding and pride, while the spiritually minded person will be pulling in a direction that the Lord wants to go. So we need to be equally yoked. We need to be in that yoke together to move forward. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So we need to be different. We need to be different as we move forward, different from the world, but together in Christ. When Christ lives within us and we remain in the yoke with him, he becomes our partner. So if we're in sync with him and partner together with him in the yoke together, that's where we find rest. That's when the burdens become lighter and it's easier to move forward with what he's called us to do. As we just read there in Matthew 11, the Lord promises us and says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.